Well, I want to turn your attention this week to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and a parable in the middle of it. And you might wonder, in the middle of a series on the Psalms, or what became a series on the Psalms, how did we arrive here? Well, the texts I was thinking of preaching on were Psalm 109, verse 31, for one of them, which says this: "For he," this is speaking of the Messiah, of the Christ, "he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. Salvation for the poor. But who is poor enough to seek salvation?" And then that was the other text I was looking at, was Psalm 110 overall, but particularly verse 3. "Those who are made poor by the grace of God, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing, made willing, made willing to be poor in the sight of God, to be saved, to stand at his right hand, to be saved by him from those that condemn his soul. And thinking on those things, I was led to think on this parable, which is the parable of the Great Supper, from verse 15 down to verse 24 of Luke chapter 14. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Let's read these few verses together. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him," with Jesus, "heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him," Jesus, unto the man that had just said that, "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor," there they are, the poor, "the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." And there it is again, Psalm 110 verse 3, made willing in the day of his power. "Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This was prompted by the man in verse 15. You have to read the narrative of the rest of the chapter, the earlier parts of the chapter, to see what was going on and how the Pharisees were watching everything that Jesus did. But there was one man who'd been listening to the gracious words that had been coming from his lips. And this man said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed, truly happy, made happy by God, is the one who will sit down and dine on heavenly bread. This isn't something physical, this is heavenly bread. This is spiritual bread. This is to sit down in a state of eternal peace and satisfaction. Blessed is that man that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is that man that shall be blessed with heavenly things. Is that not true? Blessed is it to be in the kingdom of God, to know that there is a place for you, that Christ is in his Father's house and many mansions, and he's gone, and he's preparing a place. This is your eternal destiny, when this life comes to an end, whenever that may be. This is a blessed state to be in. To know that you sit there like that blessed man of Psalm 32, the one whose transgression is covered, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is that man. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have lots of money? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's it at the end of the day. At the end of life, when the judgment comes, All of these things, that rich man that built barns and filled it because he had so much stuff he didn't know where to put it, and he was going to say to his soul, rejoice, eat, drink and be merry, you've got everything you need. And that night God said, thou fool, your soul is required of you, and took him into eternity. I know it was a parable, but the lesson is very, very true. And when you get there, all of those things that you've saved, all of those things that you've put value on, all of those things that you regard so highly in this life will be worthless. Will be just things that moth and rust corrupts, but there will be nothing of eternal treasure, eternal value. Oh, blessed is the man who shall eat bread, the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven in the kingdom of God. Now, how do you get there? How do we get there? I want you to listen so carefully to this morning. This parable has got such a powerful message for the day in which we live. First of all, I want to see a general call, then a general excuse, and then some more worthy guests, and then some compelled volunteers. So first of all, a general call. Verse 16, then he said unto him, this is Jesus starting the parable. He says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He invited many to come to his great supper. But what is his great supper? Well, first of all, the certain man in this parable of Jesus, the certain man is God. This is God. It's a picture of God. God made a great supper. What is the great supper he's talking about? Well, let me dismiss to start with. It is not the supper of the Lord's table. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. He's talking about the gospel supper that is in these last days. What are the last days? That all of the days from when Christ returned to glory, having accomplished salvation, to when he comes again to take his people to be with him. All of these days, the last 2,000 years, these are the last days, and however much longer they go on, these are the last days, and this is a great supper for these last days. It's a supper of gospel grace. It's a gospel feast of grace in these last days. This is the great supper that the God of the universe has made. For this generation today, he made a great supper. What is it? It's a supper of gospel grace, of good news grace in these last days. It's a supper of bread, of meat, of food from heaven, of wine, heavenly wine. Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What did he do? God, our God, in glory, the second person of that glorious Trinity, took on him a body. A body was prepared. A human body, like unto his children. He had to be made like unto his children, unto his people, who he came to save. A body was prepared, because justice had to be satisfied. And so he put his people were put in eternity, in union with him, before the beginning of time. And he, as their federal representative, as their head, as their substitute, as their surety, he came and he made satisfaction to the justice of God. This is what justice demands. The justice of God demands satisfaction. It must be satisfied. And he made that satisfaction. He made satisfaction for the sins of his people in the blood of his cross, by shedding his blood, so that God remains just, absolutely, unmovably just, unchangeably just. He is just. He is the judge of all the earth. He is just. He is holy. He is pure. And yet, he is the justifier. Justifier. Maker. He makes them just. These people who were sinners by nature in their flesh, he justifies them in what he has done. In his blood, he paid their redemption's price. He paid the price of justice so that he would be just with God. So that, how shall a man be just with God? By the Son of God coming, his surety, his substitute, to pay redemption's price. And this is soul food. This is food from heaven. This is salvation to the uttermost. This is salvation from the certain, terrible judgment of God on sin. This is salvation to the uttermost. Here is a supper. Here is a table spread before us. It's a table that in spiritual things, but as Psalm 23 said, you spread a table before me in the face of all my enemies. Here's this table spread. Isn't it good to go to a banquet where there's no preparation to do? It's all done for you. What's it? You just go there and there's a table and all the food's there and all you have to do is sit down and eat. There's a table spread in this gospel supper. A table of gracious salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A table spread with nothing to do. This is the great supper that God has made in these days. A gospel supper. A good news supper of redemption accomplished in the blood, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying justice that his people might be made the righteousness of God in him. For we must follow after righteousness, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But he's done it. He's accomplished it. He, in being made sin, he did that we might be made, his people might be made the righteousness of God in him, and thereby be accepted with him. Thereby there be a way. Thereby he has accomplished salvation. Here is a supper, a table spread with nothing to do. And verse 17. So he sends his servant. God sends his servant at supper time. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation. To say to them that were bidden, come, come, for all things are now ready. He sends his servant. Who is the servant? Well, it could be referring to John the Baptist. He was the one who prepared the way for Christ. It could be Christ himself. He could be talking of the apostles. He could be talking of preachers who have followed on from the apostles in the apostles' doctrine. He could be talking about the Holy Spirit who was sent to convince the world of sin. Surely it's all of those things. It's elements of all of those things. It's the proclamation of the gospel, which is the servant going at supper time to say, come, for things are now ready. Come, here's a gospel feast. I am going to die and I must face God in judgment. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. And he must punish sin. And the punishment of sin is death, the second death. It's an eternity of hell. This is the punishment of sin, that his justice might be satisfied. And yet, here is a great supper, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and stood in the place of his people. And he puts out this call, this general call, and many hear it. Many hear it with the hearing of the ear. If not with the hearing of the heart, they hear it with the hearing of the ear. And it's sounding out all around. Creation is sounding out to leave men and women without excuse. Although people say that they follow the ideas of science, falsely so called, as the scripture says, yet all around the creation is crying out that men and women are without excuse for neglecting, for rejecting the call of God. The conscience that God puts within each one of us, even in people whose conscience is somewhat seared, somewhat burned, somewhat cauterized, there's a conscience there that knows the difference between right and wrong. You know, the animal kingdom doesn't know the difference. It has no concept of right and wrong. We do. We're sentient beings made in the image of God. We have a conscience and it calls out. But there's this call to all by the scriptures and by the preaching of the gospel of grace. A call to all without distinction of type, without distinction, male or female, bond or free. Social class, social status, time of history. There's a call to all. And it's a whosoever call. Whosoever. Here is the call. A great supper is made, a gospel supper. And the servant goes out and says, come, all things are made ready. And the prophet cries out in Lamentations 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you? Who? You. All of you. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? He's talking about the words of Christ from the cross, accomplishing salvation, and saying to those that passed by, Roman soldiers, Jews, the Pharisees, all of these different people, people from different countries, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? And that cry is for today. Is it nothing to you? Does this not matter to you? Oh, this is for other people. This is for certain religious relatives. No, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Ah, but you've taught me again and again that it's only for the elect. Can you tell me what is it that excludes you? Yes, the gospel is for the elect, but can you tell me what excludes you? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Listen to this. Listen to these words. These are the words of God by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone that thirsts. Did you see anything in that that excluded you? Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money. I haven't got the money to come. No, he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? It won't do your soul any good. It's not bread. And your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Did you hear that? Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Did you see that? You say it's only for the elect. What excluded you there? Ho, everyone that thirsts. John 3:16, the Arminian's favourite verse. For God so loved the world, and that means the world without distinction of race. Not just Jews, Gentiles, of every tribe and tongue and kindred. God so loved a world of his people without distinction of human divisions. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear anything there that on the grounds of election meant that you were not to listen to that? He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Oh, I know this is the distinction. It's those that labour and heavy laden. And why do they labour and heavy laden? But listen, he says, come unto me. That call goes out. That call is like verse 17. Come, for all things are ready at this supper. John 6:37. None can come unless the Father draws him, but him that cometh to me, whoever he is, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, I daren't come because I don't know if I'm amongst the elect. He that comes to me, whoever he is, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus stood, John 7:37, on that last great day of the feast, and he stood and he cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The verse that's about four or five verses from the end of the whole scripture, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Listen to this. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now you tell me, did you hear anything that said you were excluded on the grounds of the sovereign grace of God? Not a word of it. He says, come, all things are now ready. Will you have anything when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Will you have anything you can use as a viable excuse if you stand there outside of Christ, charged with your own sins? Will you have anything? Will you be able to say, oh, election kept me out? He has said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But here we come to our second point. Men and women make a general excuse. Generally, look at them. Verse 18 to 20. They all with one consent, they all agreed on this, began to make excuses. Humankind, they make excuses. Here's a gracious gospel feast spread in these last days. But people make excuses. One says, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. Please excuse me from your feast, from your supper. I've got things to do in the world. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've bought myself the latest gadget, whatever it might be. I must go and try it out. Please have me excused. Aren't they pathetic excuses? Any of you ever bought a parcel of land? Any of you ever bought, I wouldn't say five yoke of oxen, but you know, the modern technological equivalent of five yoke of oxen. Any of you ever bought any of it? And you've paid for it before you've tried it out? What pathetic excuses, aren't they? These are the excuses that the heart of the natural man, the fallen heart of the natural man, makes for rejecting the invitation of the God of the universe to this great gospel gracious supper that he spread. Come, all things are ready. Oh, I've got this to do, and I've got that to do. I've got these things that I want to go and look at. Isn't it amazing how people reject such grace? One says, I've married a wife and I can't come. I've got this now new human relationship and I can't come. Isn't it amazing? The sinfulness of sin and the blindness of the natural human heart. Isn't it amazing that we know what we are by nature, created in the image of God, and we know that we're accountable to God, and we know that we must die, for it's appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. And there is such a gracious gospel supper spread. There's a supper of grace, of all things accomplished. There's a table spread before us. We've just to sit down and eat, for everything is done, and we make excuses in our natural state. It's amazing how people reject such grace when it's so clearly set forth. Pathetic excuses. Land bought without seeing it. Oxen bought without trying them. A wife. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If anybody puts human relationships above that most important relationship. Do you know, we all want to have good human relationships. We all want to have good relationships with one another, in families, with husbands and wives, with children, with all of the... We all want these things, but do you know by far the best such relationships are when Christ is loved above every single one of them. When Christ is put first before every single one of them, all those other things are taken care of. And that which the world strives for and says it has no time for Christ, for it must look after its relationships, look what a mess it universally makes of its relationships. Well, what is your excuse? What is your excuse, if you have one this morning? Things of this world? The allure of riches? The pleasures of sin? Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season to throw in his lot with the people of God. To follow Christ. This is what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11. Is it human relationships that will keep you from following the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be excused the gospel supper because of human ties? People say this, don't they? They say, I know what you're saying is true. I know it probably applies to me. But if I came to this supper, this gospel supper, if I believed Christ, then everything I count dear in this life would be ruined. My family, my relationships, my ambitions, it's all going to be ruined. Jesus says this, verse 24, I say to you, those that come up with their excuses, that none of those men which were bidden and made excuses shall taste of my supper. None of them that were bidden and made excuse shall taste. O taste and see. Psalm 34 verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have you heard that gospel invitation? Have you made excuse? Beware. If you remain in that state, if you remain there, you shall not taste. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, you shall not taste that supper. It will not benefit you. Whatever might be said concerning the doctrine of election and the doctrine of reprobation, which are true things revealed in the Word of God, the fact is that if you reject, you didn't come. It wasn't because of those things. You didn't come because you didn't want to come. That's the reason. You didn't want to come. Jesus said in John 5 verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not. You don't will to come to me. Your will, your fallen, hardened will, will not come to me that you might have life, and you can't deny it. And it will be undeniable on the day of judgment. It's willful unbelief. It's willful rejection of God. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Doesn't the scripture say, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way"? Many there be. So, the third point. There are more worthy guests at this supper. Verse 21, "So the servant came," the preacher came, "and showed the Lord these things." Concern for those to whom he preached. Concern, like Jesus, the man, weeping over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not come." And the servant, with compassion and grief in heart because of these that rejected, came and showed his Lord these things. Look, they've rejected. They don't want to come. And the master of the house, being angry, for God is angry with the wicked every day, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." The preacher says, "I've proclaimed the gospel, but none of them have come." He's angry. God is angry. Angry with the wicked every day. What is the wicked? The wicked heart, the evil heart of unbelief. It's unbelief which is... God can forgive all sins, but not the sin of rejecting salvation. Not that sin. That cannot be forgiven. How can you forgive the sin of rejecting the only way of salvation? That's the unforgivable sin. All sins can be forgiven. All blasphemies can be forgiven. But not that one of rejecting the Holy Spirit's call to believe the gospel of grace. And our God is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's angry, but he says, "Go out quickly. Don't waste more time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Today is the day." He says to his preachers, those proclaiming the gospel, he says, "Don't waste time on those generally bidden. Bring here the poor and maimed and the halt and the blind. There are plenty of these out there. Go and bring them." It's these, the poor, the maimed, the halt and the blind that Christ came to redeem. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not that which was comfortable where it was. That which was lost in terms of eternity. Those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Psalm 109 verse 31. "For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor." He's talking about the poor in spirit. You hear that the churches of the world, like the one I was listening to this morning, the poor are the poor who are on benefits in Birmingham. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the poor in spirit. It's the poor in spirit. "He shall stand at the right hand of the poor in spirit to save him from those that condemn his soul." That's why. Christ comes to save his people from their sins. "I came not to call the righteous," not to call those that were well, "but sinners to repentance." These guests at this gospel supper, they have no worth in themselves. You know how for a supper, for a big event, we all like to dress up. Nothing wrong with that. Don't worry, I'm not saying a solitary word about that. But you know, that's what we like to do, don't we? We like to put on the glad rags. But these at this gospel feast have no worth in themselves. They have no strength to make themselves righteous. They know that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags, worthless, filthy rags in the sight of God. They know that they're blind as far as their own ability to see God's light is concerned. They know if he does not give light and sight, they cannot see. They've come, like the prodigal, to an end of themselves. There's nothing else that they can call upon. They've got no resources that they can call upon. God, by his grace, has made them poor. They've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart by the Holy Spirit, stripped of all their eternal self-worth. You know, people naturally have got their own view of their eternal self-worth. "Oh, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. When it comes to the day of death, we'll be all right." Eternal self-worth. But the poor have been stripped of it. They've got none. The supper of gospel grace is for these poor. It's for all who are made poor spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, what the man said that prompted this parable. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's for the poor. How many of them? How many of them? Is there limited seating? Are there limited places? You know how we, if you're organising a wedding reception, you know, then who's coming, who's invited? And, you know, the worst thing of all is to have somebody turn up who's not invited and they try and insist on having a place and there's no place because it's limited seating. There will be exactly the number the Father gave to the Son when all are there at the end of time. There will be exactly, not a solitary one more, not a solitary one less, all. But while, listen to me, while these last days remain, whilst we're still in these last days, it can always be said, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. End of verse 22. And yet there is room. Still today is the day of salvation. And yet there is room. How is the Master's house going to be filled? There are going to be some compelled volunteers. Verse 23. The Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go out anywhere and everywhere. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and compel them. Compel them. Even in these days, you know, there's been great missionary movements, but even in these days, think what is happening via this medium of the internet in these days, how the gospel of God's grace is reaching places that we never would have imagined it reach. How is it that God, the Holy Spirit, compels sinners to come to Christ, to this gospel feast of gracious salvation? How is it, through God's preachers, that he compels them? Well, you know, we think in terms of the military. What, you know, the military always says it would far rather have 5 volunteers than 50 pressed men. It would far rather have 5 volunteers. So what does God do? How does he compel his people? He makes them volunteers. He makes them volunteers. Psalm 110 verse 3. Thy people shall be willing. Here they are, just like the rest. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not forced against their will, but given a new will to desire God's gospel supper. Has he put that desire in you? Has he given you a desire to sit down at this table of gospel grace that is set out before us? This is how the room will be filled up. This is how the banqueting hall will be filled up. This is how my house may be filled. He compels them. He gives them a new heart to believe him and trust him. And so all Israel, all the people of God shall be saved, every single one. Where does that leave you? You've heard it. You've heard it clearly. You cannot deny it. You've heard this gospel call clearly. Where does it leave you? Let me quote this to you from Hebrews 3 verse 7. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Think on these things. Today is the day of salvation. Today, even today, is the day of salvation. Amen.